who was pleased with the first book, not the Bible. In the beginning, same battle that was started there. I read, just before I came over here, a story, a report of a man that had two little boys. And this is a true record. Those two little fellows went out to play, of course, brothers. They came up to an old tree stump that was sort of hollowed out in the ground, and one of them jumped down in the hole for his hiding place. And his little voice began screaming. And of course his brother knew he was in real trouble. And he ran and he saw the battle between his little brother and the diamondback rattlesnake. And this little fella reached down, and when he reached down, he fell in with him. The mother heard them both scream, and she ran and looked over in the hole and saw what was going on and screamed one time herself and fainted. And the dad heard it and came running and lifted two little dead boys out of the hole. And they had a bubble coming. That's a true record. You say, what does that have to do with the message? The worst rattlesnake on this earth is the man that twists or seeks to modernize or take from or add to the Word of God. Now, there ain't anybody in the room tonight. I don't have to stop to correct any little girl, because I promise you there's a message I've got to deliver tonight. I'm going to promise you a good stout spanking as soon as the service is over. And I have no mercy. There'll be no exemption. Nobody. You can come and apologize. You're still going to get it, because you must receive this message. The Word of God is our only hope. That's our only hope. This has been the generation of translations and abominations and perversions of the Word of God. It's been a long time. Now, when the Revised Standard Version came out, I stood against it before I knew what it was, because the wrong crowd put it out, and the wrong crowd received it. And I knew it got too much publicity to be right. I knew if the newspapers publicized something, it had to be wrong. And so I knew that the American people, a lot of Baptists, and a lot of preachers, they welcomed it into their house before they knew it was a rattlesnake. And I tell you, we've just about reached the age and the stage before you say, come on in, you better say, who is it? Or what do you want? And tonight, I'm going to answer the questions I never have on the radio about the what they call the Lutheran Bible. Good news for modern man. Pitiful substitutes for the Word of God. I never have had enough courage to give you what I'm going to give you tonight. I mean, I just felt like it ought to be unnecessary, but looks like it is. People keep writing, keep calling, and say, what's wrong with the living Bible? And so I just give you what it says tonight. You know what I'm saying? And if there's anybody here that is not through with the living Bible tonight, it's because you must be unsaved.
medicine bad.
They've given us a bad time.
Their children come in and they say, well now, they bring the living Bible, they bring the good news for modern man, and it goes in the junk pile immediately. You say, you ought not to burn the Word of God. We don't. We just burn that junk. You say, where did the Bible start? Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent, there he is. There's your rattlesnake right there. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What's your question? What's your problem? What's going on? What's the battle all about? Questioning the Word of God. He came up, and he saw Eve and Adam who never sinned, and said, hath God said? I'd like to question the Word of God. This has been the same generation questioning the Word of God. I'm sick of hearing about all the mistakes in the King James Version. It's not dependable. It is. The night I got saved is dependable. The night God called me to preach is dependable. And for 43 years, I've been preaching it and declaring it, and it's been dependable to rescue the perished and care for the dying, and to sober the drunkard and to deliver the dope head. I've never found anything any better. And so you're not going to get me to raise a bunch of questions about the Word of God. When I say the Word of God, I consider the King James Version the Word of God. If I didn't, I'd quit preaching it. And if I quit preaching it, I'd quit preaching altogether. I sure don't know of anything else I want to preach. It's the daddy of every revival we ever had. It's the daddy of six homes. It's the daddy of the radio ministry on 118 stations. It's the daddy of every soul that's been born again into our ministry. And connected with that. So I don't know anything any better than this. And the devil came up and said, hath God said? I just want to raise the question. Yes, that's exactly what he did. People say, and I've heard during my generation, well, some professor, you know, let's examine the Word of God. Well, is that so? Well, brother, you just might as well examine God. There's nothing wrong with him. He don't need an examination. Preacher ought to get up, teacher ought to get up and say, folks, let's let the Word of God examine us. All right, go to Psalm 33, please. Psalm 33. Verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Verse 9, he spake, it was done. He commanded, it stood fast. Verse 10's good. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He reduces them to zero. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Now, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Now let's go to the New Testament. Let's stop in 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy. Verse 16 of the third chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Mark the verses. Now, the 15th verse says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That puts to light a lot of this faith business saying that you're not supposed to influence your children. say that you're not supposed to tell a little child there's a hell to show him heaven again, and that he's a sinner. If you teach him the word of God, you teach him that. Did you realize tonight that we're living in a godless nation? A Christless nation. A Bible-less nation. He said that from a child thou'st known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, fairly furnished unto all good works. Now, last reading he said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and who is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, and if it closes open, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, go back in that third chapter of 2 Timothy, and I want you to notice the two verses especially, verse 5 and verse 7. Verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Verse 7, ever learning, here it is, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know what's helped to learn? I got a little this week. I guess I made a bad impression. I didn't mean to. I do not like to lose any friend. And neither do I rejoice in not making a friend. But I cannot afford to compromise. A lady wrote me a letter. She said, I'm glad there's somebody else on the radio beside you that I could listen to. She said, it seemed that you poked fun at my husband, who is educated and a teacher, and he believes the living Bible and good news for modern man. And he teaches out of it, and I want you to know that he has a tremendous education. I wrote a very kind letter back, and I said, I'm sorry. I did not mean to cast off on anybody who has an education. However, I could not agree for he educated or ignorant who it is endorsing either one of those books. But you see, the attitude of this generation is, if you've got a lot of education, boy, you've got it made. I mean, that's it. I mean, you just super duper. Because I reminded her, because she never would have believed it if I hadn't told her, I've been to school 19 years of my life. And it took me a good long while to get over some of it. This form of training and compulsory education system may not be, wait till we get home, boys, and then weigh what you learned in your school and see what it did to you. Any kind of education that doesn't strengthen your faith in Jesus is an abomination. And the average college graduate comes out with less faith and less fire than he had when he ran. I'm talking about in the Christian schools, in the seminaries, and in the Bible schools across this country. Now, that ought not to be. I've had some people come to me again this week, and because this will never be, but they said, well, why don't you start a school? Why don't you just start a Bible seminary or a Bible college? And listen, the only thing I'd be interested in doing, if I were to start a school for preachers, I'd like to have them about 6 months, not over a year. I wouldn't want to fool with them over a year. If I couldn't do something in a year's time, run them off. I mean, I wouldn't want them more than a year. If I got them in here 1 year, I'd say, boys, The only thing you can do is study the Bible, and I'd have somebody teach English, if you don't have to speak English, and you teach, but I said we're going to memorize the Bible. And we're going to learn to live by faith and win souls, and that's it. And I'd just teach them to trust the Lord and to believe the Word of God, and I'd renew the miracles of the grace of God, and just tell them to live by faith, because that's what the Bible said, anything not of faith is sin, and that's all I'd do. Just, if I had them 1 year, or say 9 months, and during that time, got them to memorize at least, 2 or 3 chapters a month. That's all they'd be doing. Memorizing the chapters, memorizing the word, and I'd assign them. And they'd go away after a year, quoting about 50 chapters of the Word of God, and believing every bit of it, and then spending time in prayer, and then going out to win souls, and witness, and tell the story. That's about all they need. I know that puts a brand on me, but I tell you, we just need people that like to live by faith. Now the just should live by faith. Well, let's go now over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Now he's talking about the Word of God here. Verse 13, verse 12 and 13. For the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Brother, the Word of God will make anybody quick. It'll sharpen them up. You hear people say, boy, you're pretty sharp today. Yeah. You been eating razor blades? Really sharp. Brother, the Word of God's sharp. Cuts both ways. And he said the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither, look out, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Have you ever noticed the connection, the next verse? You ever notice what the Word of God, seeing then that we have a great high priest, that ties the Word of God in with the living Word. Seeing then we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, and he called his name Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now then, I want to give you one more passage, if I can. I think we might as well talk about the priest since we brought that up, the seventh chapter. This man, verse 24, but this man, talking about Jesus, because he continued ever after the unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What I heard this morning in the morning service, and what I heard tonight in the lives of the girls and the boys, would be enough to convince and convert every infidel on the face of this earth. The state couldn't do it. Mother couldn't do it. Daddy couldn't do it. The church couldn't do it. The psycho ward couldn't do it. You heard boys standing here tonight said, I spent time in mental institutions. You know what straightened them out? Jesus. There it is now. For such an high priest became us. Now, if you find one like this, I'll go and confess my sin to him. I mean, if he's down in the cathedral, or if he's down at some Catholic church or Baptist church, you show me a priest like this, I'll head for him as soon as the service is over. Such a high priest became us who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, capital S-O-N, who's consecrated to evermore. Now, chapter 8, verse 1. Now, of the things which we've spoken, this is the Son. We have such an high priest, amen. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. Now, one more scripture, and we'll come to the comparison of the King James Version and the living, so-called living Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter, this is the experience of the Sermon on the Mount, or rather the Summit Conference on Mount Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John had the privilege of going with Jesus and saw Moses and Elijah come flying in from that better world. And they talked about the decease, that is, the death of Jesus on Calvary. And Simon Peter said, you know, I was there. I was right there. And he said, you know, I saw with my eyes the glory. And he said, the Father, he received from God the Father honor and glory. Verse 17, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now verse 19, here it is. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Wherein do you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart, knowing this first. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You know what I like about that? That means that you don't have to go to the priest or any particular person to get an interpretation. It's available to you. Did you know if you want to understand the Word of God, two or three things you need to do? Number one, receive and believe the author of it, the Lord Jesus. Second, accept the built-in, if I could say it reverently now, accept and make room for the built-in instructor and professor, the Holy Spirit. He's the only one who can teach the Word of God to you. He's the one that gave it. He's the one that gave it. Now, my text tonight is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, you've got to remember one statement tonight as I begin reading. Holy men of God. Holy men of God. Not alley rats. Not gutter rats. Holy men of God spake. I want that to get you now. I want you to listen to it. You get it? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Brother. Holy men. What kind of men? Holy men. What kind of people are holy people? Huh? What kind of habits would they have? All right. It's time now for us to begin some comparisons in the King James Version and the so-called Living Bible. A lot of misnomers today. Sound like the welfare department doesn't know they ever got that name. There's not a person in here that believes it's welfare. They call it the Living Bible. It's not the Living Bible. Jesus said, I came that you might have life. There's no life in that thing. Anything Jesus is not in is dead. For the foundation can no man lay, save that which is laid. And everybody bow your heads and pray with me right now. I want you to pray for your heart right now. I want it to be open tonight. I can't get the message in unless you're willing to open your heart. Our Father, for a long time, we've thought about this, and we believe the time has come. Our radio friends need to hear, though some of them have already heard, that many of our girls and boys need to be warned. Their parents need to be warned. They've been misled and deceived. I pray that tonight the Holy Spirit will come and teach us real good. And we'll be teachable. you'll really be teaching. You'll be humble, like a little child, and listen to a mother and dad and trust them. And Father, may the people have confidence tonight in the Word. May the truth be preached. Lord, I feel like almost apologizing to you for having to say, but they've twisted your Word. They've corrupted your Word. They've polluted the Word. And so I'm going to have to say some things, Lord, that I've never said before in my life in the pulpit. Never have. And I hope I never have to say them again after the night. But I pray that the people will be warned. And let me be a good faithful watchman on the wall tonight to tell the people that we're living in a day when you have to be real careful what Bible you read. And so help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Living Bible was written by a man by the name of Kenneth Taylor. And he calls it on the front cover, The Way the Living Bible Illustrated. Now, the way is Jesus. So that's a misnomer. Now, this man goes further to say that no doubt he's going to have to make a lot of changes after this one, and he'll be updating the Living Bible. Now, that's enough to make me just throw the thing aside before I ever read it. Because the Bible said, forever thy word is settled in the heavens. Now, come back. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So, the man calls it a tentative edition. He said, now, this is not permanent at all. I'm just kind of getting started. I want to make some comparisons now. First of all, he uses words like this. Talk is cheap. This is wonderful stuff. Calls the Word of God some stuffing. That's cheap. Uses the word in John 9:34 and said, you illegitimate bastard. To me, that doesn't sound like holy men of God. You never hear a holy man of God speak. That's gutter talk. Now, I want to get this over with tonight and don't intend to repeat it. To me, that's cheap talk. You've never heard a holy man of God speak in such filthy language as they speak. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead people to talk like that. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The Living Bible says when God began creating the heavens and the earth. He didn't begin, he just did the whole job. Brother, when God does it, it's turnkey. He didn't leave it half done. King James Version said in Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Living Bible said the earth was at first a shapeless, chaotic mass. I don't... humanize God. Give God a little pleasure, if you will, please. Genesis 7:1, this one of the weakest things in it. The Lord said unto Noah, King James Version, come thou and all thy house into the ark. The Living Bible said, finally the day came when the Lord said to Noah, go into the boat with all your family. You know what that says? You can go in it, but I'm not going in it. I don't trust that thing. God said, you can go in the boat by yourself, but brother, I believe God stood and said, Noah, come thou into the ark. You know the reason the ark was safe and didn't sink? God was in it. You know who closed the door? The Lord closed the door. You know who's fixing to close the door of grace? Be the Lord. Won't be Brother Olaf, dear friends. No, sir. Now then, 1 Samuel 20:30. This is probably the most horrible thing in it right here.
King James Version said, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. He said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? The Living Bible says, Saul boiled with rage and said, you son of a she-dog, and I'm not going to repeat it. Brother, no holy man of God ever used that kind of language. How in the world, preachers, I was taught that that's some of the worst profanity. Fact is, when somebody said that to a boy and said, you are a son of somebody like that, brother, them was fighting words. It didn't make any difference. If I was a little half pint, I'd jump straddle of a 6 feet boy if he called my mother something like that. And yet there it is in the Bible, so called. You know good and well that's of the devil. And yet these smart aleck preachers have accepted the Living Bible when that kind of filth is put into it. I know one thing. Any girl or boy in our home that used that terminology and that kind of talk, we'd have to whip them. Remember, holy men of God spake as they were moved. All right? There's something else. Now you see, remember this. The miracles are being jerked out. God is being lowered to the size of a man. And man is being lifted up, and man, because he can't understand the spiritual things, has decided to take the spiritual out and humanize the Bible and God and deify himself. That's the whole purpose of this thing. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27, the King James Version said, it shall come to pass, and it came to pass at noon, that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. That's what they thought, you know. He's a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be away. Now, the Living Bible said, about noontime, Elijah began mocking them. Quote, you'll have to shout louder than that, he scoffed, to catch the attention of your god. Perhaps he is talking to someone or is out sitting on the toilet. Elijah didn't say that. Well, I tell you, dear friends, that's cheap talk. Did you know that? I cannot imagine anybody talking about my Heavenly Father like that. Just a bunch of stinking modernists, they have no right to interpret the Word of God or write another one when they talk like that. That's not right. But you see, it just makes God one of the fellers, you know. Gone to the bathroom, and so forth. Brother, that's cheap. Remember my text in that, holy men of God spake as they were moved. I want to settle this thing tonight once and for all for everybody that hears the message. 2 Kings 21, 6, the latter part. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. The Living Bible said, so the Lord was very angry, for Manasseh was an evil man in God's opinion. Isn't that silly? Can you imagine God having an opinion? Can you imagine God saying, well, as far as I'm concerned, at least in my opinion, that's supposed to be, and it is. It's in the so-called Living Bible for a bunch of dead people to read. Second Chronicles 26, 4, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. Living Bible said he followed in the footsteps of his father Amaziah and was in general a good king so far as the Lord's opinion of him was concerned. Brother, let me tell you something. God knows all about it. He doesn't have to guess at your wickedness or your goodness. He knows. God, as old as he is, has never had one opinion in his entire existence. Opinions are something that people have because they don't know any better. Brother, God knows the end from the beginning. And so I'm not paying attention to this kind of a book. King James Version, 2nd Round, chapter 13, 6 and 7. One shall say unto him, what are these wounds? Oh, listen to this. The King James Version said, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friend. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I'll turn mine hand upon the little ones. Living Bible says, and if someone asks, then what are these scars on your chest and your back? He will say, I got into a brawl at the home of a friend. That's all that junk I'm going to prove. I've had all my spiritual stomach can hold in one night. Don't you ever write me another letter asking what's wrong with the Living Bible, because I won't answer. I'll write you the plan of salvation. Can't you see what the devil is seeking to do to our people today? Modernists and infidels have taken over the chore of rewriting the Bible and say, we're going to get, and he goes ahead to say that we have written a book that everybody can understand. Dear friend, that's the most stupid statement a man could ever make. Nobody has ever understood all of God or all of God's Word. And for him to say, I've written a book. Now, there might be somebody that's got as much sense as he's got that understand all he's written, because it's just humanistic. Dear friend, I'd be the first to say, all of this book I do not understand, but all of it I do believe. And all that I've believed and experienced proves to me that I may have to wait a little while to continue my Bible study with other teachers and professors when I get home. But dear friends, you put it down. God has given me enough light from this blessed book to save my soul, to reveal his will, and to provide my needs. What else do I want? Oh, how precious has this book been in my life. If God, boys from the lighthouse, if God could take anybody as simple. My brother was the valedictorian of the senior class. My oldest brother. How smart and brilliant. And he attained and achieved. And I had no desire to study anything. The Lord came along, and out of the three roll-off boys, Melvin E. Dell and Lester, he put his majestic hand on the less likely of the three and called him to preach. And dear friend, I'm here to say tonight that this book is the secret of everything good I've ever done. I've been accused almost every day in letters and calls of saying, Brother Olaf, I consider you a man of God. If I am, and I do claim to be because this book made me that, and the Holy Spirit, and Jesus. But dear friends, everything we have is by grace. Everything. All that I know, all that I am. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and I labored more abundantly than they, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Dear friend, heaven is not going to be reached by Brother Olaf because he started six homes and rescue missions and got on the radio and traveled and these many years. That's not going to get me to heaven. I'm going completely by grace, just by grace. Oh, the grace, how great and better. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a feather, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander. Lord, I can feel it. Prone to leave the very God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy course up above. Would you let me give you at least one of the greatest illustrations I've ever had about the love of Jesus and the great gift that God gave when he gave us his son. I haven't told this to any of our girls probably that's in the home now, but I believe I ought to tell it at least once a year because of its message so simple and so plain and so pressing in your heart and mind. We've got a heart to listen tonight. In the North regions, and I was talking with a little girl from Alaska, Diane, last night, over the house, and I told her she ought to brought me a box of snow when she came. That's very common up there, I understand. The temperature gets real low, and the snow banks itself up, but in the northern region, there was a lovely couple, and they had some little children. And they were well established and equipped and were happy. But a strange thing, and the weather's stranger than it's ever been. You think of tornado and cyclone alerts yesterday on Christmas Eve. Think of that. You think of, and the funnels that they located and saw sweeping through this country in December. You think of the big hailstorm they just had this same month up in Tulsa, Oklahoma, when 25 planes were torn to bits at an airport. You think of the weather that we're having today, folks. The prince of the power of the air look like is kind of getting loose, isn't he? Doing a lot of damage, and they can't predict the weather anymore. They said yesterday to me, my flight service men, and they're my friends. I mean, really my friends. And I know them, and they know me. And they said, Brother Olaf, tomorrow it's going to be a duplication of today. It's going to be bad. Raining bad. And the Lord took his good broom and swept out the sky and sent him a good quick. And they told me on the phone, said, Brother Olaf, something strange happened. A front just formed down here, right down here, just formed, and all of a sudden it just cleared everything up. We don't understand. That's right. But a tremendous snowstorm, what an awful snowstorm, blew in early before the provisions had been gotten from the store. And they were not too alarmed. They just saw the snow banking itself high, and they thought it might have been short-lived, and we'll get our provisions in for the long, hard winter. But it kept blowing and snowing and higher and higher. After a while, it got real serious. It looked like days and probably weeks. The husband stood at the glass window that he looked out at him and watched the snow blow. Started breaking off the steam, and the wife, sweetheart of his youth, walked up and mothered his children and said, I think I can guess what you're thinking of. He said, what's that for good? Thank you, puts me ahead for the provisions, and don't. He said, I'm going to have to. Oh, no, she said, you're not. No, you're not. Said, you're staying right here. Said, listen, we'll do without food. We can go for a good long while. Said, you're not going out of here. No, sir. Listen, we'll just do without. And go hungry for a while. Let's wait. This thing will break. But you're not going out for this kind of a snowstorm. It kept blowing and snowing. And finally, a day or two later, she saw him getting his old snowshoes on, his old heavy coat, and all the things that covered his ears and face, and left his eyes looking through. And he said, I'm going to go. I'll make it. I'll make it. And she reluctantly let her husband go out the door. The little children told Daddy goodbye. Daddy, he wandered across, and there wasn't any marks anywhere. The snow had packed and stacked too high. And after a while, because he knew the way, he finally knocked on the door of the old family store up there in Canindy's store, many miles away. The man came and said, "Jim, what in the world? Is there an emergency? Is somebody sick? Is somebody dying?" He said, "No, just hungry." He said, "Well, you come in here and you're staying here with me. You're staying here with me. It is snowstorm today. I'm not going to let you hit out again. No, brother, you can count yourself most fortunate. You've made it to this store in this kind of a blinded snowstorm. Ah, listen, unless you've had a lot of experience, you'd have never made it in here." And he said, "Just come on in, warm up." And he kept him for a good long while. And the man said, "You know, I gave the snowstorm. It's kind of letting up, and I'm going to head with a sack of groceries and going back to my children. They'll be glad to see me come." He said, "No, sir." He said, "Jim, you're not going. I think it's too dangerous. And I'd rather you not go. You can't ever tell what it's going to be. It's the most unusual snowstorm we've ever had to come this early. You're not going." But in a little while, he convinced the man, "I've got to go. They'll be looking for me. They might even try to search for me if I don't get on back. And I know that would not be the right thing to do." And so he started out carefully, cautiously. No, it looked like the snowstorm got mad because he was trying to get home. You talk about the blow. You talk about the snow falling, blinding. I tell you, and he kept making his way as carefully as he could. And after a while, he realized when he ought to at least see some markers or a tree or the gate or the house. It just wasn't there. It wasn't there. And this man, that heavy sack of groceries over his shoulder, man, he felt like a ton weighing down on him. He realized he was lost in the snowstorm. He knew that he'd missed the way. He just missed it. He was in the track left and he came by that way before going to the store. And there he is. His strength is gone. That old sack, he sort of dropped down in the snow and said, "I must rest a little while." And as he lay in the snow with his strength gone, he lapped into semi-consciousness. And he heard, the last thing he heard were the timber wolves. They too were looking for some groceries. And that's the last thing. He fell over in the snow for some rest, he thought, because his strength was gone. And there's another scene taking place. Oh, back at home, the mother of those sweet children is standing at that same glass, breaking off the skin and looking at him, and saying, "I believe you'll be here any time." Ah, he's never failed to come. You know, and she was so worried. She was so worried. Ah, listen, she waited, but she waited in vain. And then a thought came. There was a faithful friend over there in the fireplace, old Ship. Ah, that old dog sensed the nervousness of his master's wife. Put his old paws up on the window, barked a time or two, and said, "Open that door. I'll find you. I know something's wrong." Ah, listen, old Shep will be faithful. Turn me out. And she did. And I tell you, that faithful old shepherd dog jumped over the old gate that was covered with snow and out through the snowy wind. Ah, like a bird dog trailing a covey of crows. And after a while, old Shep's nose caught that familiar smell. Ah, listen. Like cologne smell. That's the smell of my master. He made his way up to him, found him laying in the snow. That man, the last thing he could remember was the howling of the timber wolves. And all he could think of was one of them was coming to get his lunch. He reached down in his belt and pulled out his gag. And with the last ounce of strength he had to preserve his life and fight on, he sunk his dagger. No shit, sighed. No shit. Whined. headed for home. Made it up on the porch and sat. Mother opened the door and the children began to scream. Said, "Oh, Jeff." And the wife said, "Maybe not in vain." She grabbed her snowshoe and her coat. Said, "Stay in the house while I'm gone." And she followed the trail of me. And after a while, she saw her laying in the snow. She loved him and pulled him and said, "You're not far from home. Come on." And in a little bit, he was walking. And he met the door. Past those ships, dead. Yes, those ships didn't die in vain. Are you listening? I got lost in a snowstorm of sin. Yes, I did. I tried to make it in, but I couldn't. One day that faithful shepherd came. Oh, God's only begotten Son. You know what I did to him? I took the dagger of unbelief like you did, and I sunk it in his side and nailed him to the cross. Thank God for the faith of you. On that trail, I found my way to peace and joy and happiness. And I'm glad to be boys and men. I'm on the way home because I found the trail of God. Bow your heads while we pray. Tonight, I'd like for you to meet the living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is standing at your heart's door, standing and knocking. He's knocked before. This is the question that you ask once more. What will you do with Jesus? Crowned or crucified, which shall it be? No other way is open to me. You're going out for him or against him tonight. You're going to accept him or reject him, confess him or deny him tonight before you leave this building. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." We're going to sing tonight, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood, oh, thy blood, was shed for me, that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." Listen, dear friend, if 1,000 baby Jesuses were born in Bethlehem's manger and not in your heart, it wouldn't do you a bit of good. Not a bit of good. Listen, until he's born in your heart, you'll never be saved. The virgin birth gives an opportunity for the new birth. Have you ever been born again? We're going to sing in just a moment. And as we sing, we're going to invite you to come to Christ. Amen. Let's stand everywhere together while we pray. Our Father, we pray in Jesus' name for every precious soul. Dear Lord, with all the faith that I can muster in my soul, I'll ask, don't let anybody go to hell that heard the message tonight. Don't let anybody get out of the building tonight without their sins being covered in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, our Father, speak to every heart right now as we wait before you. Give us souls. And Father, if there are those here tonight that have compromised their convictions and settled for opinions, I pray that they'll come to confess their sin. If there are those here tonight who've been wrong, maybe willfully so, I pray that they might come and confess to Jesus and let him forgive their sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Singing together. Just as I am, can't run.
Come on.
But for that, thy blood
So I said, yes, and that thou didst. Oh, Lamb of God, I come.
Come on,
I, just as I am waiting.